Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I published my first book in the year 2000, and it was at that time the whole idea of celebrity Christianity, quote unquote, was becoming a thing. You know, but I knew where I'd come from, what God had rescued me from, and I didn't at all like the focus on platforms and celebrity and even fame under the guise of Christianity. I did at times speak against it. I did my best to guard against it. And I would even say I probably self-sabotaged at times because I so did not want to go near it. But one thing I'll just say for me that kept me grounded all those years ago is I read a lot of Francis Frangipane's work. He was a pastor out of Iowa that just had so much clarity about Christ-likeness, a fear of the Lord, and humility. I immersed myself in his books and scripture, of course, and it helped me acquire a taste for the presence of God and the purposes of God. And again, I'm not saying I did it all perfect, but I was always aware of it because the contrast to me was so stark as I was immersing myself in teaching on humility and the fear of God and Christ-likeness. And then you would see people with, you know, stars in their eyes. I'm going to make a name for myself, you know, for Jesus, of course, but I'm going to do this thing, right? And that's been on my heart all these years as we've watched celebrity, you know, platforms evolve. And I got to tell you, because that mindset is still alive today, I've just been thinking about it. And our friend, Bible scholar, Dr. Nijay Gupta, who joins us every once in a while, has suggested an author that has written on this topic, he says, with absolute clarity. Well, I've gotten a good look at her book, and I got to say, this is a fantastic book. So that's my guest today. Author speaker Caitlin Beatty joins me to talk about her book, Celebrities for Jesus, How Personas, Platforms, and Prophets Are Hurting the Church. And she writes this: many Christian leaders use their fame and influence to great effect, effectively saying to their followers, follow me as I follow Christ. But fame that is cultivated for its own sake, without the attendant of spiritual maturity and accountability, it has a shadow side that runs counter to the heart of the gospel. Celebrity, defined as social power without proximity, has led to abuses of power, the cultivation of persona, and a fixation on profit. So this is a delicate topic today, but it feels like a very important one to address, because it's not just the people pursuing platform that pay a price. It's those who idolize those who are on the platform. So this is a really, I think, equalizing message. And as she said, it's not all bad. Now, normally I give you a question because I want you to engage with me by text. And I don't have a question for you today, but I'm asking for your comments. As this conversation unfolds, give me your thoughts, your comments, even questions you may have as we're wrestling through this idea together. And I've got 5 copies of this beautiful hardcover book, Celebrities for Jesus, How Personas, Platforms, and Prophets Are Hurting the Church. She gives some real-life stories and just what we can learn from the downfall of misuses of power and really bringing us back to Scripture. What would Jesus ask of us? You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Caitlin Beatty's a writer, journalist, editor, and keen observer of trends in the American church. She's written for many major news outlets. She's previously served as print managing editor at Christianity Today. She's the author of several books, and the one we're talking about today, again, is Celebrities for Jesus. Caitlin, what a great honor to meet you. Any friend of Nijay's is a friend of ours. Welcome to the show.
Thanks so much for having me, Suzy. I'm really excited about our conversation.
Yeah, really looking forward to it as well. And I would love to start out just personally. What has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Well, as you mentioned, so much of my work in the last 10 plus years has been observing trends in the church, both the good and the bad. And I think we're in a place where I believe there's a call to remember what Jesus says to his early followers about meekness. I think when I think about the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We might think of meekness as like shyness or weakness or something a doormat. And Jesus is saying, I think this meaning of meekness is rather people who are properly humble, who understand that they are created by God in his divine image, that every breath they take is because of the sovereignty of the Lord, people who depend on God for everything, who understand their rightful place in the world, in the church. And Jesus says they will inherit the earth, which is such a mighty vision. These are the people whom the world might see as being unimportant, unglamorous, lacking in power. These are the people Jesus says will end up inheriting the earth. And I am struck just by what it might look like for meekness or humility to become a reclaimed value in the church among mm-hmm. our leaders, for any of us who sense a measure of influence wherever God has placed us. What would it look like to embody meekness? Again, not in a way where we, you know, have people treating us like doormats, but a kind of proper humility based on who God has created us to be and what God has created us to do. So I don't know that I am great at meekness all the time. I'm sure we'll talk about this, you know, as someone who is a writer, there's a tension of what does it look like to, you know, as a writer, you want people to engage your work. And in our modern age, that often requires the use of some kind of platform. But asking, is this being used? Am I using this really to serve God and serve the church? Or am I using this for myself, for my own self-gratification and ego, and really figuring that out, asking important questions of motive. What am I in this for? So there's a tension here, but I want to know what it might look like to serve the Lord with humility, even if one is called to a place of public leadership or having a public voice.
Yeah, you know, brings me back to Andy Crouch years ago on this show. You know, his book on power. Oh my goodness, the title mm-hmm. escapes me. It'll come to me. But he says the question to ask is, who flourishes because I have power? And all of us have power of some kind. Who flourishes because I have power? Who flourishes? That's so important. Well, I'd love to know, Caitlin, how this message around celebrity within the church was first kind of born in your heart.
Mm. Well, I worked at a Christian journalistic publication for about a decade, and in that time, our staff received several tips and allegations against people who I would say are household names in a lot of the American church, best-selling authors, megachurch pastors, leaders of global ministries. And in the time that I was serving at the magazine, we had to dig into or investigate these claims and allegations and try to figure out the truth and report the truth as best as we could. And after having received just a handful, kind of a string of these tips of, you know, power gone wrong, power used to harm others rather than to lead others to flourishing, I started to wonder if celebrity was part of the mix, if celebrity having a major platform, having that name recognition without the attendant accountability, you know, that we so often see in these stories, if celebrity wasn't part of what has perhaps gone wrong in these stories. I think we're in a time where it can sometimes feel like not a week goes by where we come across another headline about, you know, a household name, and it's so discouraging. And we mourn for not only people who have been harmed by certain Christian leaders, but for the witness. You know, what does this say about the witness of the gospel? And so I wrote this very much out of a love for the church, you know, not just a recounting of all the salacious headlines, but really asking, digging in, going past the headlines. What is it about celebrity that so often leads to abuses of power? What is it about celebrity that leads people to think that they can act and behave in ways that other people can't, that they're kind of above the rules? And helping all of us detect celebrity dynamics in our own hearts, in our own churches, in our own ministries, so that we can avoid those pitfalls, we can avoid those problems before it's too late. What can we learn from these difficult headlines so that all of us can find a more humble, a more authentic expression of Christian faith in our contexts.
It's really good. And I know this is such a complex issue with so many moving variables, but before we go to break, how would you answer that? I mean, why can some steward a platform of fame with a humble, meek heart, really, truly saying, follow me as I follow Jesus, while others can't? Would you say it goes into unresolved trauma and hurt or undealt with pride? I mean, is there a common denominator that you've identified?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think a lot of this, you know, in many of these stories, you see a pattern of a particular leader starting out relatively young and experiencing what we might call ministry success pretty quickly and at a pretty young age. And I think about who I was, you know, I'm not in my 20s anymore. And I'll just say it that way. But if I were given the keys to the kingdom, so to speak, when I was in my 20s, and I were given a responsibility to lead a church, lead an organization, I would not have had the maturity, the grounding, the wisdom, the internal resources to do it well. And I think there is something about quick success where it feels like you wake up and overnight you might have tens of thousands of followers or members, or you have a bestseller. And if you don't have the proper grounding and identity firmly rooted in Christ and not what the crowds are telling you about yourself, it can really go to your head. I think you can really get lost in that celebrity power. And so if that does happen, you know, I do believe God calls certain people to lead at a young age. But if that does happen, then I think healthy leaders are the ones who say, I can't manage and steward this power alone. I am susceptible to self-deception, to pride, to letting this all go to my head and my heart. I need people around me who can speak the truth in love, who can ask hard questions, who I am vulnerable and transparent with. And that becomes a stopgap and a bulwark to some of those temptations early on. I think the unhealthy leaders, the sad stories are ones that said, nope, I'm good. I can handle this. I got it. And then that, of course, proved to not be true. So that accountability piece and the desire for transparency and vulnerability is really key.
Yeah, and the humility and the ability to admit your weaknesses and your limitations. We're going to pause here. If I remember right, I think I've interviewed so many people, but I think it's John Mark Comer who was leading a fast-growing church and hit a burnout and demoted himself, just said, this, my soul, this is not good for my soul. And he put himself at one of their smaller campuses and just said, I'm just going to lead this local flock and I'll still be part of the team. But I thought that was absolutely amazing that he came to this realization. It's really not what I want for my life, for my family, for my health. And that's just so rare, you know. When we come back, let's talk about fame in a positive light, because you spend a good amount of time in the beginning of the book to say, hey, it's not all bad. I mean, we're not writing off anybody who's got a big platform. I mean, God calls some people to that place. So how do we make that distinction? And as you said, how do we identify these tendencies and bents even in our own heart? Talking to Caitlin Beatty and her book is Celebrities for Jesus, How Personas, Platforms, and Prophets Are Hurting the Church. If you've got questions or comments, text them in 877-933-2484. If you want in on the drawing, very interesting book, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Caitlin Beatty, who's written a book, very interesting, Celebrities for Jesus, How Personas, Platforms, and Prophets Are Hurting the Church. And we got a handful of copies to give away, just telling stories of really how when we idolize platform and we put people on a pedestal and people long for that pedestal, it really throws things out of whack in the church, and it's not good for anybody. But as Caitlin says, that all fame isn't bad. I mean, God puts people in places of prominence for his name's sake at times. So if you got in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So Caitlin, you said that fame in a positive light is the innate desire to make something of our lives and to make a difference in the world. And lots of times folks start out that way, but talk a little bit more about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think of fame as being distinct from celebrity in that it's something that comes to you as a byproduct of a life of virtue or Christ-like leadership, even creativity, entrepreneurship. We are called to steward the gifts and the talents and the passions that God has given us and to make a difference in our sphere of influence, to sow seeds of shalom. And sometimes when people do that, you know, through every time and place, there have been these famous people who have cultivated or found themselves to have a following or people who admire them. And I think that that's okay. You know, I think as long as fame is something that comes as a byproduct of a life well lived, of gifts and talents rightly stewarded, you know, if you find yourself famous, well, then you have to figure out, okay, how do I respond to this well? But fame in and of itself isn't bad. And as you've already said, Susie, there are so many Christian leaders throughout the centuries, you know, prominent Christians, household names who have found themselves with a measure of fame and really have channeled that back to God. I'm not hoarding this for myself. I hope to point others to Christ, to give glory to Christ. Celebrity is really a modern phenomenon. You know, it is explicitly relying on the tools of mass media, television, radio, social media, of course, to, I think, cultivate an image or a persona. So in a lot of cases, celebrity isn't so much about good work in the world. It's really about the person and getting people to honor or adore you as yourself, that the person is kind of the point. And if it is explicitly cultivated for its own sake, I think that's where we run into trouble because it's so closely tied to our fascination with ourselves, to accumulating wealth, to accumulating social power or status. And I think as Christians, we always want to use any kind of social power that God has given us ultimately to point people to the Lord. And celebrity so often just stops with the person and the person becomes the point rather than the Lord.
And one of the ways you can tell that is, you know, I always go back to the Tower of Babel. You know, the two motivations that the people had were, one, let's make a name for ourselves, and two, let's protect our interests. And to me, that's mm-hmm. a sure sign that it's about celebrity and not about Jesus. It's like, hey, if you can steal my thunder, if you can step on my toes, if this mm-hmm. is all about what I'm doing, I mean, in the kingdom, true kingdom, there is no competition. There, you know, no logos and egos. It really is about all of us collaborating. When I even think Jesus said, you know, pray for more workers. Don't be threatened by the few. I mean, the harvest exceeds the workers. And in the true kingdom story, we are working together and there's more work than workers. And I think that's a sure sign that, you know, when it's all about territory, that's right. Something's off, right?
Right. Yeah. And I think one way to kind of test, you know, for any leader or someone with a measure of influence or a platform or some kind of following, one way to test, you know, is my attitude toward this healthy? Is it collaborative or is it territorial, as you just put it, is to ask, you know, how would I handle it if God took this away from me? How would I respond if God called me to something smaller, to something hidden, to something more community oriented? What if all of this went away? Would I delight in that as much as I delight in having the platform and reaching lots of people? And I think that's a question for all of us to keep returning to, mm-hmm. right? To kind of keep checking in with the Holy Spirit to say, am I just as content to live a life of ordinary faithfulness, even hidden faithfulness, as I am to live a life in public ministry with a public persona? And if I'm uncomfortable with that, maybe that's something worth digging into, interrogating. What is it about hidden faithfulness that I want to avoid? What is it about the platform and the public persona that I want to hang on to?
Boy, that's good. I got to read this, even though you've touched on it. I think that's so well put here. The right kind of fame arises from a life well lived, not a brand well cultivated. Hear that again. The right kind of fame arises from a life well lived, not from a brand that's well cultivated. At its best, fame is a byproduct of virtue, the effect rather than the goal of living a virtuous life. When we live as people who love well, serve sacrificially, pursue truth and justice, put others ahead of ourselves, and make the most of our time on earth, sometimes other people notice. Fame at its finest comes to those who are not seeking it. And I'm thinking of some of my favorite examples of those who fit that description. I would say Corrie Ten Boom, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Sophie Scholl, Gary Haugen, contemporary founder of IJM. But I'm wondering if you have thoughts on who fits that description.
Yeah, well, I mean, certainly none of the people you just mentioned were seeking fame or celebrity, right? It really came to them oftentimes in very tragic and dire circumstances. You know, honestly, Susie, I'm thinking about my parents, and I'm not, I doubt they're listening, but I write about them in the final chapter of Celebrities for Jesus. I mean, they are Midwesterners through and through. They've been married for over 40 years. They've served at the same church for over 25 years. They lived in the same three-bedroom ranch house in Dayton, Ohio for 25 years. And they show me the beauty of ordinary faithfulness. I mean, nobody knows who Tim and Karen Beatty, very few people know who Tim and Karen Beatty are. They certainly don't have any kind of national platform, nor would they want that. They're totally uninterested in it. But their faithfulness to God, to each other, to a church community, to their neighbors, to me, that kind of life is actually what the vast majority of us are called to. And we can't always see the fruit or the effects or the outcomes of that kind of faithful, hidden faithfulness, maybe until eternity, where we see the ways that God used that faithfulness for his purposes and glory. But man, I want to live like that. I want to live believing that these small acts of generosity, of kindness, they really do hold the world together. God really uses even the small acts of faithfulness for his purposes. And we don't always see the outcomes, but we believe and trust that God will do the work. God bears the fruit. It's not really ultimately up to us. And so it comes down to that posture of serving God in everything we do, even in ways that the world would consider unimportant or small. So Tim and Karen Beatty are my best examples.
I love it. What an amazing thing to honor your parents that way. As they're talking, I'm picturing, you know, the from Psalm 37, I think it is, where they're dwelling in the land and feeding on his faithfulness. You know, they're very content to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And, you know, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who build a massive platform. The bigger the platform, the more blessed you are. He's like, hey, you give a cup of cold water in my name, I'm making note of it. We're the ones who make a big deal of the big show. He makes a big deal of the hidden things that no one else sees or honors. So I love that you honored your parents, Caitlin. They'd be so proud. I pray you're listening, Mom and Dad, because you should be very proud of your daughter. Caitlin Beatty's my guest today, Celebrities for Jesus. If you've got questions, comments, this one came in, amen, all about him. Another one, I agree. I love that so much. We love hearing from you. We're continuing on to talk about it's really getting rid of the idols in our hearts, really large and small, far and near, walking purely before the Lord. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. I would love to know who your faith heroes are. We're talking about the difference between a faith hero. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a faith hero, someone who inspires you. We read about them in the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews, that these notable people who sacrificed all and followed Jesus when it cost them, and their story inspires our story. So who are some of your faith heroes, either from biblical history, from even contemporary times? I would love to know. Text me 877-933-2484. As I said, the big difference between someone who really is made famous by way of virtue because of the way they live for Jesus versus someone who pursues celebrity for celebrity's sake. And I think it's important to understand the distinction. For me, I would say Catherine Booth is one because she battled health challenges and still served God with everything in her. That just I just identify with her in that way. And of course, Corrie Ten Boom. Sophie Scholl is one that she's a young college-age gal from Nazi Germany who stood up to what was going on in her country. One friend just texted in and said, Elizabeth Elliot. How about you? Who are some of your faith heroes? 877-933-2484. I'm talking to Caitlin Beattie today about her book, Celebrities for Jesus. And Caitlin, I'd love to know from you, other than your parents, which I love that you honored them, any others that inspire you?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, I write a fair amount in the book about Billy Graham. In some ways, Billy Graham was one of the first evangelical celebrities in that he was very early on in his ministry using mass media to reach as many people as possible with the gospel. I remember, you know, attending a Billy Graham crusade as a teenager, despite I didn't really want to go, but my parents asked me to go and you know, saw some of his crusades on television at my grandparents' house. And so I was aware of Graham's presence in ministry as a young adult, as a teenager. I don't think I appreciated until much later how much Graham wrestled with his own celebrity. And I think, you know, he would probably be the first to say he didn't always do it well. He didn't always do it perfectly. But early on, setting up rules of accountability, of transparency, of financial modesty within his ministry, I think recognizing after those first early crusades drew tens of thousands of people and he was being written up about in all the national newspapers, I think he realized that, you know, this could really go in a bad way. He was remembering some of the other evangelists who were drawn to the spectacle, who were caught up in financial and sexual scandal. And he was consciously saying, I don't want to go down that road. And so what can I do early on to protect myself from some of these temptations? So I think Graham would be the example that most comes to mind.
You know, he started our network, our radio network. He cast a vision to some of our college students at our university across the street, and they gathered their pennies together and went on the air with our first signal. And we're a massive media network, but he was the first one, you know, that followed God in the vision. But he also took a lot of flack because he wouldn't go in an elevator, you know, with another woman. He wouldn't ever, you know, sit down for a meal with another woman without his wife. Mm-hmm. And people criticized him. And then you look in the modern day context, Caitlin, of so many leaders who were all above that, you know, and rolled their eyes, you know, at such things and eventually fell publicly. And I mean, it's like so often the honor has to come in hindsight because people criticize when you've got the boundaries in real time, you know?
Sure. Yeah. I'm certainly sympathetic to women who feel that the Billy Graham rule, as it's now known as, can be hindering in places of work in terms of if you're a leader and you have to meet with another leader who's a man, well, it's hard to limit yourself to meeting just with other people around. Sometimes you do have to have a one-on-one meeting. But I think putting Graham in his historical context, in his social context, recognizing how much he was on the road, I think, you know, travel,
good point,
being in hotel rooms, like that can really be a place of temptation and lack of integrity that unfortunately we see in some of these scandalous stories. So I will never, you know, fault a male leader for wanting to honor his marriage and preserve sexual integrity and faithfulness and communicate that to the world.
Okay. This one says, I'm curious what Caitlin's take is on what she thinks of what happened to the heart of Ravi Zacharias. Last week, Dr. Gupta thought it was isolation. Does she agree? And let me just tell you, Kathleen, Caitlin writes about this in the book. And I feel like even that some of the scenarios you addressed with some of the pastors out of Chicago and other, you know, big notable names, you did so, you weren't like calling people out or dissing anybody. You really were, I feel like you took the approach of a person who's a Christian, a Christ follower, and someone who's reporting, going, what can we learn about these, this isolation and these things so that we can be protected in future stories. So I can't imagine that was easy for you, but let's go back to this question. She's, what's Caitlin's take on what happened to Ravi? And Dr. Gupta thought it was isolation. Does she agree?
That's a great question. Oh man, I mean, it is such a hard story. And when I think about the details that emerge, even several years after the fact, it is so heartbreaking. My answer, by saying this, I'm not pointing fingers at any one particular person in RZIM, in his international ministry. I would say what happened there was as much about the attitudes of people within the organization who should have been asking hard questions when, for example, Ravi traveled alone internationally and insisted upon having women come to his hotel room to give him massages for his back. Like, if other ministry leaders knew that this was happening, why didn't anybody say something to say, even if this is totally above reproach, it doesn't give that appearance. It doesn't give the appearance of being above reproach. There is a credibility, a witness issue here. We don't think this is wise. We don't think this communicates something wise. I think it was only after the fact, after the organization and several of its leaders would eventually commit to some kind of independent investigation, that leaders would say, we should have been asking questions years ago, and we didn't. And by failing to ask those hard questions, by failing to offer Ravi that kind of accountability, we actually weren't loving him well. Accountability is not about punishment. It's not about suspicion. It is, we all need accountability. We all need people in our lives who see things about ourselves and our temptations that we can't see or don't want to see. And asking hard questions in a spirit of truth and grace can be a real gift to people in positions of leadership.
They're
If they
guardrails.
feel right, if they feel like, I'm struggling with stress, I'm struggling with lack of sleep, I feel so much pressure, I feel like I need a release valve, I just need to take the pressure off. Well, are there places and there are other people around that person who can say, you're safe. You're safe with us. Like, you don't have to be perfect with us. You don't have to be the person who always has it all together. Let's talk about those challenges. Let's talk about that feeling of isolation. Let's talk about why you feel so isolated. What can we do to help mitigate that? So, isolation doesn't help any of us, right? But I think such a big theme in the Ravi Zacharias story is the people around him who should have been the ones to be offering the hard but loving questions, and who just didn't, who just sided with him without question and with his account and didn't follow up until it was too late.
If I remember right, in the book, you tell a story. I don't know if it was a year or two prior to when the news broke. You were in Oxford, England, and you had Christianity Today had received a tip that somebody had seen him with a woman at a hotel, and so you just asked a question, and they were horrified, right? And they shut that down, like, no, that's not him, and so you backed away. Am I remembering that right?
Yeah, so CT, Christianity Today, where I worked for several years, received a tip even back in 2014. So this was, several years before the magazine eventually reported on what happened. And we had received this tip, and I just happened to be traveling to England to write a profile of one of the staff members of RZIM, a woman named Amy Orr Ewing, who is now working independently, but she's an Oxford-trained evangelist, does apologetics work all over the world, and was on the RZIM team. And as I was interviewing her and writing this profile of her, the staff felt like, well, I have to at least ask her. I have to at least say, I know this question is going to sound like it's out of left field and maybe totally unexpected, but have you ever heard anything or seen anything that seems untoward? And she was shocked by the nature of the question and hadn't seen or heard anything. And she herself, has, since the truth came out, has really wrestled with her own role in that story. Like, were there things that I should have seen that I didn't? And so it's hard to be in a ministry of someone who you really respect and look up to and know what to do when you see or hear something that could be compromising. Because, you know, it's not wrong to look up to our leaders. It's not wrong to assume the best. You know, I don't think any of us want to go through life with this sense of suspicion, like everybody's hiding something. We don't want to foster that posture, but we do want to be people who love the truth. We do want to not idolize people, even our heroes, even our mentors, seeing them as flawed human beings who are saved by grace, who are still in need of the work of the transforming power of Christ in this lifetime. So fostering a healthy respect, but not letting that tip over into adoration or kind of unquestioning loyalty, I think is a growth edge for a lot of us.
Amen. And, you know, talk in the book about the cost to our obsession with celebrity. And I would say the cost goes both ways, not for the, quote, celebrity, only for them, but for those who are idolizing. You know, you talk about, you know, all the idols, it exacts a human price, loneliness, isolation, a strain on family life, intimate relationships, the pressure to keep up appearances when your private life is crumbling, the loss of privacy and solitude, the temptation to escape the pressure through substance abuse or behavior. As you say, it's like just this escape hatch just for a moment. That's for the person who is on the pedestal, who is a celebrity. So there, it's just, it's unsustainable, especially when it's, you're put in a wrong light. And then you've got these people surrounding you who are idolizing you, so they're not even willing. You're so right. We don't want to be living in suspicion. But if you have a fear of asking a hard question when there are flags, and if you turn off your discernment because the celebrity is paying the bills, the celebrity is growing the ministry, right there, you've got a big flag, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, discernment is a really good word. You know, we want to be wise. We want to be both innocent and wise. And I don't know exactly what that looks like in every context, but, you know, it can be really hard to be wise when you're in the midst of an organization, an institution where part of your livelihood is dependent upon a celebrity dynamic within the church or organization. Mm. You know, and I think that is one of the dangers of building organizations and churches that have that central charismatic celebrity leader at the helm. If so much of what we're doing together is wrapped up in that person's success, leadership, persona, you know, what happens? Not only does that so often leave many of us ill-equipped to do the common work of participation in the organization, you know, we're all equipped to. We all have a role to play in the body of Christ. So it's not just the head. It's not just the one person at the top who's supposed to be doing the work. But it, you know, if there is scandal, if there is a fall, how does that organization and church, how does it survive? You know, what happens after the fall of the one person? And I think we're now seeing with a lot of institutions, Christian institutions, struggling to gain their footing after the person that they had staked so much of their life and identity on has a moral failure. How do you move forward with that? And there's such a spiritual cost too for those of us who are tempted to put people on pedestals, you know, when we eventually come to see them as merely human. If we see that they aren't who they presented themselves to be, how is our faith affected by that? You know, are we clinging too much to the particular person who maybe brought us to Christ or has enriched our lives and confusing like the Lord and the worker and putting too much of our own spiritual identity onto the one person?
Yeah, and sometimes you've got someone who's got a sincere, humble walk with God and they're stewarding their platform well, but the person who's been impacted by their ministry may put them on a pedestal in a way that already throws that engagement or that encounter out of sync, out of whack, because they're not putting them in a proper place, you know what I'm saying, before the Lord. And it's not comfortable, I would say, for people who are humble, who fear God and are being put in that position. You want to run the other way because you're like, that's not, anyway, any thoughts on that before we go to break?
Yeah, I'm just thinking about Eugene Peterson, a longtime pastor of a church in Maryland, and famously translated the Bible into the Message. And I don't know how all of your your listeners feel about Eugene Peterson. I will say this, though, about his ministry, even though he eventually, you know, had best-selling books and was a household name, he was, from everything I read, so uncomfortable with how other people treated him, when people approached him as fans, or they wanted to get a selfie with him, or they wanted to put him on television. He just had such an aversion to all of that. And I think, you know, that's a heart check for me, for many others. How do we respond when we feel that fandom culture creeping in? And I think you're right, Susie, that healthy leaders feel that it's weird. Like, I don't want to be treated like a celebrity. I don't want people to idolize me.
I don't want to be handled. Right.
No. Mm-hmm. I want to encounter people as on an equal playing field, right? Mm-hmm. I want to learn from others as much as they're looking to learn from me. I don't want to be treated like an idol. You know, that just, there's a weird alienation, I think, that can come from that. So I think you're right that healthy leaders really want real proximity to others. You know, they don't want to relate to others as fans or as followers. They want to be in embedded local community where they can be really seen and known as just Susie rather than the Susie Larson who hosts the popular radio show, right?
Amen. Well, thank you for that. When we come back, I want to talk about just the idea of, I hear this sometimes or see this in texts that come in, flags around leadership in church where there's anger or pride, where, you know, there's bursts of anger or my way or the highway, where at times, you know, this has been a concern for me, Caitlin, where sometimes leaders, you know, put the highest priority on loyalty. And I think the highest priority should be on integrity, because I think if I have integrity, it might seem disloyal if I ask you a hard question, but if loyalty is the sacred cow and I have a question for you, then that's deemed as disloyal. And I think that's dangerous. So I just would love to know, you know, just your thoughts on, because again, you explore some of the pastors who were made famous, who had a history when it was all said and done of anger and coercion and bullying and things like that. And what's a person to do if they find themselves under that kind of leadership? Talking to Caitlin Beatty, such good conversation. Her book, Celebrities for Jesus. If you've got questions, text them in now, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. If you listen to me often enough, you know I believe in the power of prayer. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. I am passionate about prayer, and we all need it, and we would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team, we're serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every single week. So if you have a request, if you're walking through a difficult time, you can share your prayer request with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Caitlin Beatty today about her book, Celebrities for Jesus, How Personas, Platforms, and Prophets Are Hurting the Church. And she says this in the book, and I think it's so important. She says, fame in of itself is not sinful. We shouldn't assume famous people, including famous Christians, are inherently shallow, power-hungry, or hiding deep, dark secrets behind closed doors. Scripture includes stories of God granting renown to certain figures to accomplish his purposes throughout history. That's such an important point. On the flip side, you say, oftentimes you'll see, and this isn't with every case, but in mega church situations, you might often find leaders who maybe run the show in a domineering and sometimes even narcissistic way. And I've just received texts off and on from listeners who feel like at times their pastor might be given to anger and patience kind of burst. And nobody's perfect, but that's different than a culture of my way or the highway. I'd love to know your thoughts.
Yeah, well, I think about anger in those situations as being in part about a lack of control. You know, oftentimes the leaders that we're thinking of who are prone to bullying or verbal abuse, they want to run a tight ship and they have a very specific vision for the church, for the organization, and they want things done in a particular way according to their vision. And there isn't always a healthy and proper respect of other people as people. You know, people within the organization feel like, well, I'm just here to enact the leader's vision. I'm just here to do the grunt work. I'm not sure this person respects me. And boy, can you really, feel the burn if you even offer a different idea. Maybe we should go this way instead. Maybe we need to rethink our approach for this particular issue. I think that anger is often so much about control. I think it often comes out when the leader is confronted, when they sense that perhaps their power over a situation, over the organization might be limited by others who are asking for accountability. And I think of that absolutely as a red flag. I think we have a really strong understanding of the importance of sexual integrity for Christian leaders. We have some sense of financial integrity, but what do we do with, you know, the call for Christian leaders to be gentle, to be humble, to be teachable? Do we have a proper place for those kinds of Christian virtues in the American church? I think it can be really easy to confuse anger for something like passion.
Right.
Or hardworking, or they're just passionate about the work. They're just passionate about the vision. And patterns of anger, of verbal abuse, of bullying can persist in the name of the vision, in the name of the mission. And I will just say, I don't believe that human decency and respect should ever be the cost of enacting a Christian vision.
Come on. Amen.
So good. If that is the cost, it is not from the Lord. How we do things, how we treat people, even the people deemed lesser than us or not as important or lower on the totem pole, that is absolutely where you see Christian character, is how are people who are deemed less important treated by the more important person, the person with more power. That is something to look for early on. And I would say, if you see that demeaning behavior, if you see human decency and respect going out the door, I don't know if you should stay, or, you know, I'm worried for the organization. Yep. And for the leader and the people in it.
Yeah. As you're talking, I'm thinking about the passage. I wish I had it at my fingertips, but the scripture where Jesus said, how do you expect to see the glory of God when all you care about is the glory of man? That's my paraphrase. But, really, we sacrifice one for the other. If the glory of man is our highest order of the day, whether it be your celebrity, everybody's fueling the vision because we're all doing this for Christ, or we care about our own glory, we're missing out on the glory of God. And then I'm thinking of Proverbs 29:25, I think it is, the fear of man is a snare and the fear of God is safety and freedom. And I'm thinking, Caitlin, when you're in a situation where you fear man more than you fear God, and then you start to kind of move up the ladder in leadership in a particular church where there is bullying and narcissism and demeaning, and you keep making excuses because it from the outside looks like a successful church, so you're justifying it as passion, even though you feel you leave those interactions with a knot in your gut and feeling diminished, and there's not the peace of God, there's no fruit of God on it. The further you get into that scenario, when it is time to confront, the more you're going to get run over. I mean, you just see it over and over again. It's like there's no winners in that. And so I feel like if we as God's people could care a lot about the glory of God and really work in our daily life to break free from the fear of man, I think we'd be more positioned to discern when this is man's kingdom versus God's kingdom work. What say you?
Yeah, I mean, I just underscore in the book what so many others have pointed out, that idols always exact a human cost. And idols promise a lot in the beginning, and we might feel for a certain period of time the kind of rewards or buyback from our idolatry. And then over time, we are seeing that the idol exacts a cost in ourselves, a cost in our spiritual peace, in our relationships, in our, sometimes even in our physical health. You think about organizations, churches that require staff or volunteers to work 70, 80 hours a week to keep the show running. Maybe they're not paid or compensated fairly. It's you see this cost. Yeah. And fear of man is an idol. And it's something that we all have to check in ourselves. And I think the test is when God calls you to speak the truth in love about a leader. You know, are you able to do that with confidence that you're obeying God, or are you shrinking away from speaking the truth in love because you're afraid of either losing power, of how this person might retaliate, of losing the vision or the passion. And so I think all of us will at some point be in situations where we are asked by God to fear him more than man.
And
those are tests of our character. They can be very intimidating, but I believe that God honors our faithfulness over our loyalty to man and to man-made institutions in the long
run. Gotta go. Caitlin, this has been fantastic. Thank you for your time today. And friends, I pray this was an equipping hour, one that encourages you to cultivate a life of discernment and the fear of God above all else. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.